Thank you for the special music. Would you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 5? Appreciate all the prayers that have gone up from here by you in our behalf in the last few months. We went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago, and he said, go back to work. I said, Doctor, some of my work includes having a wheelbarrow full of dirt and pushing it around in the yard. He says, wait 2 weeks before you start that. But I'm doing well. Got a favorable report in the test when I went back a couple of weeks ago. It's interesting. While I was disabled, the telemarketers, they don't stop. But I designed an answer. I would answer the phone, and they would start, and I would say, just a minute. I'm 70 years old and disabled. What can I do for you? And they really didn't know what to say, except one guy. And when I told him that, he stopped. And he started again right on the very next sentence and continued to read. He didn't miss a turn. I said, well, it doesn't work in all of the situations, but anyway. In John's Gospel, chapter 5, we begin reading in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Should the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. We're going to be thinking in terms of the subject of the Son of God. This is it's a statement, it's a term, it is a title that is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one that is discussed by theologians in various ways from time to time. If you look at a concordance, you'll find that the term Son occurs some 300 times in the New Testament. There are various ways in which the word Son applies. There are times whenever the word simply means a male offspring, like you are the son of your father, or your son is the son, you have a son who is a male offspring from you. This occurs in an interesting way quite often. I was looking last night as I was thinking on this. If you'll notice in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21, the announcement is being made to Joseph concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the statement goes in verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. See, the angel is speaking here of a male offspring. She shall bring forth a son. You have in Luke's Gospel, the announcement in Luke's Gospel of the birth of the Son of God, you have it in an interesting way, as it is expressed there. Now, in Luke's Gospel, the angel is not speaking to Joseph, but he is speaking to Mary. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 31, the angel is speaking to Mary, and he says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Again, he is speaking of the male offspring. Back in the same chapter, verse 13, now there's an announcement that is being made, neither to Mary nor Joseph, but is being made to Zacharias, who is the father of John the Baptist. And you'll notice in verse 13 it says, and the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And so there is this relationship she shall bear thee a son. It was not mentioned, you remember, whenever the angel spoke to Mary, he did not say to Mary, or whenever he spoke to Joseph, he didn't say, Mary, she shall bear thee a son. So in this, there is this declaration of the birth of this male offspring, and yet in regards to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ is guarded very carefully, even in the language that is being spoken here in the New Testament. So sometimes the word son simply means a male offspring, one who is coming, one who is born, a man child that is being born. Sometimes the word is used metaphorically. For example, there are those who are called the sons of light. The King James says children of light, but if you have the New King James, it speaks about the sons of light. These are declarations suggesting certain characteristics of the individual. There are those who are called the sons of the evil one. Sons of light, sons of the evil one. And there are those, you remember the Lord Jesus chose two disciples, and they were called the sons of thunder, Boanerges. They are sons of thunder. It had something to do with the character, or it had something to do with the declaration or the various characteristics of the individual which were associated in that particular situation. Sometimes there are times whenever there are various terms that are used to show relationship. For example, there are those who are called the sons of the kingdom. It's showing a relationship with the Lord. And So there are those who are the sons of the kingdom, or called in the King James, the children of the kingdom. And so all of these things, these are various things, which are terms in which the word son is used in that particular manner. You remember as well that there was one man in the book of Acts chapter 4, he was called a son of consolation, Barnabas, a son of consolation, or son of exhortation. So there are things which are characterizing, or the times which these are words which characterize certain individuals because of various characteristics that are set forth or manifested in the individual. But we notice, though, that in the passage that we read in John chapter 5, that there was the term the son, the Lord is using the term son there in regards to himself, and he is declaring himself as the Son of God. And so he is, showing a relationship, and it's a title that is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ in a very particular way. And as he claimed, and as claimed to be the Son of God, and as he was declared to be the Son of God, we saw in that passage that there was a tremendous amount of signification in regards to it. It was not something that the Jews took lightly, that a man would declare himself to be the Son of God. And so we have that, so he is making this declaration. You see in verse 18, you have verse 17, he said, Jesus answered, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." My Father works. So he is showing this, he is declaring himself to be the Son of God by declaring God as his Father. And the Jews understood this. There are those who say that the Lord Jesus never declared himself to be the Son of God. But notice what he says here, what it is said of him. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So here the Lord Jesus is certainly making a declaration which has very significant implications. He's not simply saying that he is a Son of God in the character in which we address one another as the children of God. He is addressing himself as the Son of God in a very particular way here, and they saw this and they understood him. They understood this, and so the signification that because of his claim, they condemned him, and there was a condemnation which followed him not only at this point, but it continued to follow him. If you go to chapter 19 in the Gospel of John, you'll find that there was a continuation of this idea. And you see in verse 7, the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." He is declaring himself to be the Son of God. And the Jews are saying that if one makes such a declaration, that by our law he ought to die. So they are saying in actuality that the fact that he himself is declaring himself to be the Son of God, we say that he should die, that according to the law that he should die. And so there is this signification, that it was significant that he would make this statement, and they put a signification upon it, that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that he would say, he is declaring himself to be the Son of God, and as such, he deserves to die. But if you remember, in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, there's a rather interesting declaration made near the end of the chapter there. Down in verse 31, or verse 30, it begins, actually, where there is kind of a recapping or reference back to the entirety of the gospel as John is writing it here. And he is telling us about the activities in which the Lord Jesus Christ has been involved and the various things which John has written about as far as the miracles that the Lord Jesus has performed. And he says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. And so there is a signification that is associated with the term the Son of God. It is significant. To the Jew, it was significant that that the Lord Jesus would declare himself to have this association with God, and they would declare that he, as a result, he should die because he is the Son, because he declares himself to be the Son of God. Not because he is the Son of God, but because he declares himself to be the Son of God. And so John says that because he is the Son of God, because he not only declares himself to be the Son of God, but because he is the Son of God, you may have life by believing on his name. What a marvelous truth that is. What God is simply setting before us, this glorious truth that one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, or one who would desire to come to know God, that he can come to know God through the Son of God. But in coming to know the Son of God, he is to be declared the Son of God. You remember that the Bible tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, here is this tremendous truth of associating the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ with our Savior, the deity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, one must believe that Jesus Christ is God if he is going to be saved. There are those who simply try to deny the deity of Christ today in the world in which we live, and when they seek to do so, they do it to their own peril. But you notice back in John chapter 5, time after time in these verses, he is associating himself with the Father, and he is declaring himself as the Son. The Father-Son relationship was absolutely significant. And various expressions, you see in verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. And then he says in verse 21, and as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth whomsoever he will, so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So there is this the capability of giving life, the source of life, is not only in the Father, but it is in the Son. And so there are these characteristics which men have, which the Lord Jesus Christ has, that as they are in his association with the Son with the Father. In verse 21, he says that there's a judgment that has been given unto the Son. In verse 23, there is honor which is to be attributed to the Son. The same honor that is attributed to the Father is to be attributed to the Son. And so this is that which is absolutely mandatory. There are those various groups, cults that you know around, that will deny the deity of Christ and not deny the equality which exists between the Father and the Son. But you see, the Lord Jesus himself is saying that honor, the same honor that is given to the Father, is to be given unto the Son. He is called the only begotten Son. which is in the bosom of the Father. And as the only begotten Son, it is a unique, it has to do with his uniqueness. The word only begotten has a rather interesting connotation or meaning associated with it. As the only begotten Son, I think I'm not a Frenchman and I don't read French, but I understand that the French translation simply translates that as unique. And so the idea is he is different from all others. It is also, it has a signification about it, that he is the one who was dearest to the heart of God. It is a similar expression that you have in Psalm 22, where he is called the darling, my darling. And so this is the idea that is associated with the term the only begotten Son. And so it has nothing to do with his birth. It has nothing to do with time. It is an eternal relationship that subsists between the Father and the Son. He is the only begotten of the Father. And what a tremendous testimony to the goodness of God in relation to this situation. Satan challenged the Lord, you remember, in Matthew chapter 4, whenever he is in the garden, in the wilderness of temptation, if thou be the Son of God. You see, this was it was not that he was denying that he was the Son of God, but you see, Satan was simply the challenge. It was a challenge on the part of Satan, as he would seek to make a presentation to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of chapter 4, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. Prior to that, in verse 3, he had said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. So there is this is the challenge. If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Let's feast out here. Relieve yourself of the suffering through which you are passing at this particular time. Why do you have to wait for 40 days or whatever the length of time that he would have to wait? Why would you have to wait and continue to be hungry, to continue to be tired? Why are you waiting and submitting yourself to this kind of suffering unnecessarily? If thou be the Son of God. See, this was the challenge which Satan was giving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to the gospel, or when you come to the epistle of John, John in his first epistle, he writes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and he gives a challenge to the hearts of those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a question now. It's not something where he is questioning or challenging, but he is using the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God as a confirmation to the people of God. In John's Gospel chapter 1, John's Epistle chapter 1, you see he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John has said in the opening part of this chapter, that which we have seen, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Do you see the progression of his declaration in that verse? He is saying, he is talking, and the words seem to be suggestive of a movement or a further revelation of the person of Christ to the writer and to those with whom he was associating himself. That which we have heard. One fellow down home was telling me about he had his motorcycle stolen. And he said this guy called him one day and he says, "I understand you're missing a motorcycle." He said, "Yes." He says, "I think I know where it is." He says, "Come over here and I think I can help you locate your motorcycle." So he said he went to the man's house and he said, "You wait here." And so he drove down the road about a quarter of a mile and he said, "I heard the motorcycle start up. I heard it." That's what John says. We heard. And then he says, "I saw him coming down the road with it." That's the next thing John says. We have seen with our eyes. Then he said he brought it down where I was. And I looked at it, and it was mine. Says, we looked upon him. Then he said, I got on my motorcycle, and I drove it home. My hands handled it. That's exactly what John is saying about the Lord Jesus Christ here. You see, the nearness. We heard. Then we saw. Now he has come close to us, and we have looked upon him. And John was one, you remember, of whom it is said that he lay on the Lord's breast. And these disciples were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they saw him, they watched him, they saw how he conducted himself. And they went from place to place with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they saw him in his ministry, and our hands have handled him. We touched him with our very hands. So John is saying to us, here, then in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. We are very valid witnesses. We know of wherein we speak, or whereof we speak. We've been with him. And so he says, and what we declare to you, we have had this experience. Now we want you to know him just as we know him. And so he says, so that we all together may have fellowship, you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship truly is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a tremendous relationship. To be associated with the very Son of God, to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to know him. And then he goes on to tell us in the same chapter down in verse 7 that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanses us from all our sins. If we have fellowship, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the blood of the Son of God that is used for the cleansing of the sins of men. It is not the blood of some animal that men offered in ages past. The blood on Jewish altars that were, that all the lambs and the bullocks and all the creatures that were slain on Jewish altars in centuries prior to this, none of those were able to take away sin. But the Son of God has come, and through his own precious blood, he has given his life, and he has made provision to deal with the sins of men and women in the world in which we live today. And so I understand that primarily that he is dealing with the sin, what he's doing, he's speaking to saved individuals here. But notice, you go down to verse 20, chapter 2, and in verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And whoever And whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father. So there again is this relationship between the Father and the Son. And we go down to chapter 5. And we move to chapter 5. And we see again this relationship or this the significance of the Son. You see in verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this record is in His Son, and this life is in His Son. You see, this is the place where life is found. Life is found in the Son of God. You see, there are many multitudes of people, I should say, in the world in which we live today, who believe that life is found in places other than the Son of God. There are many who believe that life is found in their church affiliation. There are those who believe that their life is found in their endeavors, which they can try to produce as far as their efforts are concerned in this world. And there are those who are so depraved or whatever, that actually believe that their life can be found by flying airplanes into buildings in the world and destroying the lives of hundreds or thousands of people. There are people who actually believe that by doing this, they enter into life. But the Word of God tells us, notice the language here, the life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. That is absolutely all-inclusive, and it is absolutely all-exclusive. All that are in the Son, that's inclusive. All that is in the Son have life. All that is not in the Son hath not life. That's exclusive. Where do you sit this morning? Are you in the Son? Do you have the Son? The life of God is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of God is not found in a man's religion. The life of God is not found in an individual's good works or his endeavors in this world. The life of God is not found in one's ability or one's gifts. The life of God is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son, hath life. Why? Because it was the Son of God who went to the cross of Calvary. And it was He and He alone that bore in His own body our sins on the tree. If you remember, there were three crosses with three men. But not one other than the Son of God not one of them had any dealings with God at all, except as he turned to the Son of God and he says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. When God was raining out His wrath upon sin, it didn't fall on either of the men beside the Lord Jesus Christ. It fell on the Son of God. And because of the fact that the wrath of God fell upon Him, he that hath the Son hath life this morning. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When you come to the book of Hebrews, there's an interesting expression that you have in the opening verses of the first chapter. In the opening verses of the first chapter, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This is God's final word to man. The man in who is the man of God's own choosing. Now notice he says, he hath in the last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. There is heirship. By whom also he made the worlds. There is creation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that is redemption, that is salvation. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That is exaltation. Do you see the order? There's a definite order there. First of all, it says he was appointed heir of all things. Heirship is contingent upon sonship. So the implication here is that the Son of God, the one whom he hath appointed heir of all things, he was the Son in eternity past. It is speaking to the eternal characteristic of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He was the Son of God in eternity past. He is the Son of God in eternity future. He is appointed heir of all things. And then you notice, he's created. He has made the worlds. And then he has taken our place. He has purged our sins. And he has sat down on the right hand or of the majesty on high. So the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews, Hebrews is declaring him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as to be the Son of God and giving testimony to the fact of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we remind ourselves of the expression there at the end of the Gospel of John. Many other signs truly did Jesus, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The work of salvation for God was a great work. Our work of salvation was the most momentous work which has ever been undertaken, even by God himself, I believe. But salvation for you, the offer of salvation for you, is so simple that a child understands it. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. And everyone in this room this morning is in one of the two categories. There's no third category at all. You either have the Son and have life, or you have not the Son of God and you don't have life. So if you are in here today without Christ and you don't have life, the Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is offering you a life. I trust in him today. Won't you do that? Won't you receive him As many as received him, the Bible says, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Trust him right where you are, and be gloriously saved. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father, for your word. We're thankful indeed for your grace to us. Thankful for the salvation that has been provided through thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And should there be one in this room today who has never done so, may they look to thee and live. May they trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. We pray in his own precious name. Amen.